Thank you, Brother Dick. Needless to say, it's a blessing to be amongst you here at convention. Brother Art already brought you the message of love from the Chicago class. I'll add to that personal messages of love from my parents, Brother Ted and Sister Marcy Martin, and also from Brother Tom and Sister Cheryl Riggiarello, too. They especially wanted to be remembered to you here in convention. As Brother Dick mentioned tonight, we're going to take some time to consider some of the aspects of the last moments of our Lord here on earth. But in putting together a Vesper service, if I spend all my time up here just talking to you, it's another discourse, and we want you to be involved. So to that end, we'll have some poems read by you. We'll have some congregational singing, as Brother Dick said. We'll have some special singing by some of our more talented brethren. We'll have some reprint reading as well. Those of you who I've asked to read, you can read from your seat. There'll be a wireless microphone, and I'll call on you when your turn comes up. You know, this afternoon we heard some of the incidents that occurred between the time of them leaving the upper room and gathering at the Mount of Olives and in the Garden of Gethsemane from John chapters 14, 15, and 17. And then Brother Rick additionally focused our attentions on some of the aspects of watching and waiting within the garden. You know, at this time of year, our hearts are naturally filled with thoughts of our Lord and his interaction with the apostles. I'm sure you're aware that recently a movie called The Passion of the Christ has been out. Some of the brethren have chosen to see it. Some don't want to see it. Some have reacted positively and some have reacted negatively. While we think that may be an attractive topic for the world to consider, an aspect of the brutality and that our Lord endured during his scourging and on his way to the cross, we can consider that same time period from a totally different aspect. What was going through his mind, how he was going to interact with his disciples at that time, his prayers to the Father, and the mental anguish he was going through. The world asks, why did he have to suffer so? The ransom only required his death, and that death could have occurred in any manner. But an offering for sin is much more than an offering for just the ransom price. The offerings that Jesus made during his sacrificing was an offering, a sin offering for the development of the church, and a sin offering for the development of the world as well. One may ask, what kind of father asks his son to go through that experience? A better question, though, is what kind of son would gladly endure such agony to please his father? A son willing to do whatever his father required. We read in Hebrews 5, 7 through 10, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God, an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Note Paul's reference to Jesus' fear. What was it? Why did Jesus fear? Is a perfect man fearful? We think the pastor addressed this in what Jesus' real fear was in reprint 1806. And we're going to have Sister Jan Gilbert read that for us. And I'll put the words up on the screen so you can follow along with her as well. No. Microphone? Here we go.
Reprint 1806. That which the Lord feared was not that the love or the promises of God would fail. He knew that without faith it was impossible to please God, that God is a covenant-keeping God, and that all his conduct and dealings are founded on the eternal principles of truth and righteousness, from which to vary in the least iota would be a moral impossibility. But he knew, too, that the plan of human salvation was all made dependent upon the obedience of the anointed high priest to every jot and tittle of the law concerning him, as shown in the typical service of the tabernacle. Not only must the sacrifice be made, but it must be made and offered exactly as prescribed. When the Lord came to the last night of his earthly life, then it was that the questions came to his mind with increased force. Have I thus far done everything in exact accordance with the will of God? And now, in full view of the agony it will cost, am I able to drink the bitter cup to its very dregs? Can I endure not only the physical agony, but also the ignominy and shame and cruel mockings? And can I do it all so perfectly as to be entirely acceptable with God in my own righteousness? Can I endure to see my disciples scattered and dismayed, and my life work apparently destroyed, my name and the cause of God covered with infamy, and my enemies and triumphant and boastful? Such was our Lord's last conflict. Doubtless the powers of darkness were busy in that awful hour, taking advantage of the circumstances and of his weakness and weariness to discourage his hope and to fill his mind with fears that after all he should fail, or had failed, to do the work acceptably, and that a resurrection, therefore, was by no means certain. No wonder that even the perfect human heart sank before such considerations, and that an agony of emotion brought great drops of bloody sweat. But did he yield to the discouragement and give up the struggle when the crucial test was thus upon him? No. He took these human fears to his heavenly Father, to him who was able to deliver him out of death, in order that his human will might be reinforced by divine grace to go forward and complete his sacrifice acceptably to God, to freely submit to be led away as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so to open not his mouth in self-defense. Isaiah 53:7. And his prayers to the Father were not in vain. He was heard in that he feared.
No, his fears were not of man or anything that man could inflict upon him. He was willing to endure whatever. His fears were concerned about doing his part to fulfill the ransom, to provide a sacrifice and a sin offering for the world of mankind. Knowing he would be developed, his character would be crystallized, and he would be made perfect in those experiences. We'd like now to have a poem read by Sister Karen Baker. It's from the Poems of the Way, and it's entitled Perfect Through Suffering.
Perfect Through Suffering. If he, the holy, harmless, sinless one, must needs be perfected through suffering, would thou then seek to tread a path less steep, to reach heaven's goal and to win thy Father's smile? Oh, no! My soul, when pain and sorrow cross thy threshold, be thou swift to welcome them. Then whisper low within thy heart of hearts, another opportunity to show my King how much I love what I can bear for him. And as the weary days go by, cling closer to the hand that wounds thee so. Lean harder on the breast of him who loves thee, even as he loved his only son. And pray, Lord, spare me not, burn out all dross. Let nothing but the purest gold remain. And help me in the hottest fire hold still. Do thou, great, lapidist, grind on that I may perfectly reflect the glorious light of love divine. Oh, fit me for some place within thy royal diadem to shine.
Thank you, Sister Karen. What attracts us to him? He offers us a life of sacrifice, of trials and persecution, the loss of friends and family. It certainly cannot be his appearance. As a perfect man, though, he was likely physically attractive, but we have no pictures of him. He tells us we must be in constant conflict, as the new creature must constantly strive to overcome the old man, the flesh. He does promise us a glorious resurrection to a higher nature, but yet we accept this on faith. We cannot prove it absolutely, but yet what he did for us, what he did for our brethren, what he is doing for the world, compels us to follow him and seek him, and he beckons us to come to him. And though trials and persecutions await us, we seek his footsteps, for that joy is set before us. Let's all sing together hymn 3, Come to Me. When you think of what he had to endure, what would we have done if we were there? Do you not long to have lived at that time, to have been amongst the apostles, following him? Would you not, during those last few days, long to be a comfort to him, an encouragement, yea, to even carry a portion of his load, to wipe his brow, and to attend to his wounds? We like a particular poem out of the book Poems of the Way that addressed this. It's called If We'd Been There. And we're asking Sister Gloria Zendler to read that for us.
If we'd been there, if we had lived in Jesus' day, how faithful we'd have been. We'd not have slept, but vigil kept. We'd been with him then. If we had lived in Jesus' day, his feet we would have washed. We'd not have waited for another upon him to attend. And in his hour of trial and need, we near to him had been. When his forsook, we'd have remained so very near to him. When on his way to Calvary, we would have volunteered to aid him with the heavy load.
if we'd been with him there. We cannot serve so personally, for he's no longer flesh, but risen now to heights divine, forever free from pain. But even since he's glorified, his words do us instruct, as done to him, things done to his, so dear to him his own. To us the privilege doth remain, and we may do for him by waking to the needs of his still in the narrow way. The feet of him are with us still, still weary travelers tread, and these we ever may refresh by living waters spread. In helping with another's cross, our love we show for him, and thus he knows what we'd have done if we'd been there with him.
If we had been there with him. Well, think now of the time after they had left the upper room. As they walked the streets of Jerusalem, they listened to Jesus' words as he walked to them. The apostles listened to his messages, and to be recorded for us, especially in the book of John. By this time, it's now dark, and he is leading them to an olive vineyard that may have been owned by a relative of one of the disciples. He leaves the eight to guard the entrance of the vineyard, and takes his favorite three disciples, Peter, James, and John, with him. The evening and the darkness give an uneasy feeling to all. For the night is the dominion of the prince of this world, and the evil that he exists for is often given a cover in the veil of darkness. But the company of those we are closest to helps to comfort and quell us of any fears the night holds. But even more important than companionship is communion with the Father in prayer, and that is what he sought. He leaves the three to watch and pray while he goes farther away to pray in private. And as he desired to be near to the Father in his experiences, we desire to be close to him in our Gethsemane experiences. Now, how about us in the evening? A little fear, some trepidation in evaluating the day's successes, but often in evaluating the day's failures too. If we had no one to call on us, as our Lord did, we would most likely yield to the darkness. But he asks us to abide with him in the evening. And let's sing together hymn 8A, Abide With Me, 'Tis Eventide.
Thank you.
He returns from his prayer and finds the three, his three closest, the three he loved the most, have fallen asleep. We might have reacted, "How could you do this to me?" But that wasn't his response. There was no concern that he had been slighted by this act of falling asleep. He was concerned of them falling asleep as they strove to make their calling as an election sure after he was gone, after he was not with them physically. He wanted us to know what it meant, that falling asleep in the narrow way was something we always had to be on guard against. We'd like now to have a quote from reprint 2773, read by our brother Mark Kendall.
In the case of our Lord and the Apostles, we see illustrated the value of watchfulness and prayer in the dark hour of trouble. Our Lord followed the direction he gave to the disciples. He watched, he prayed, he got a blessing, he was strengthened and came off victor. They did not watch and did not pray, failing to realize the necessities of the occasion. And as a result, we find them scattered, bewildered. And one of them, the very strongest of them all, who boastingly had said a little while before, "Though all men forsake thee, yet will not I," was so overpowered by his surroundings and so weak through lack of the very strength he should have obtained through watching and prayer, that he denied the Lord with profanity. If the Master himself needed strengthening, surely we also need it. And if he received it in response to the supplications with strong cryings and tears, it is an intimation to us of the way in which God is pleased to bestow the full assurance of faith, which is able to strengthen us as good soldiers to endure any and everything in his name and service. Those who seek the Lord earnestly and in prayer are as sure to receive a blessing as was the Lord Jesus himself. Watching and praying, do you ever consider that it would have been what it would have been like to have been James or John? You weren't carrying the burden of Peter, the prediction of denying him. You were specially loved of the Lord. But because of what you knew, more was expected of you by him. John would be with him at every opportunity through all the coming experiences, helpless to change the course of the events, but determined to be loyal.
Apologize for the missing slide there, the last part of Brother Mark's quote. What do you think about, though, in the days, the weeks, the hours, and even the minutes prior to the memorial each year? Do you think about his immersion? Do you think about him selecting and teaching the apostles? Do you think about his miracles, his acts of healing? Do you think about his discoursing to the multitudes? If you're like me, what you think of in those hours leading to the celebration of the memorial, we think about those hours that are after his celebration of the memorial. Focusing not so much on the visualization of the suffering he went through, but the mental anguishes he must have been going through. I think to myself, could I have stood by his side for the entire ordeal? Or would I have feared so for my own life that I would have consoled myself with reasoning that would have justified my fleeing from my own life? Not one of us would consider betraying him as Judas did. But have you ever asked yourself if you would have reacted as Peter did, vehemently denying that staying by his side and dying for him? But in reality, when the gravity of the situation actually confronts, would we be unable to be identified as one of his closest friends? I ask myself that often. I worry that only having the knowledge that the 11 had that night, I probably would have done the same as Peter. With hindsight of living 2,000 years later, and the experiences of following him for years, I think we all would have faithfully stood by him. Would you have risked all you had just to witness these events? That's the thoughts in the next song we're going to have sung by a group. The song is, "Were You There When They Crucified My Lord?" We'll have that sung for us now. While they're coming up here to say, I'd just like to make my expressions known to the brethren who have talents along musical lines and can perform for us, because as one who has absolutely no talent along that line, it's an especial blessing to myself. And also one of the advantages of preparing a service like this is you get to use a lot of the music you personally like the best. So you know that most of the songs we've had this evening are on my list of favorites.
Thank you.
Thank you. Were you there when he was crucified? When they nailed him to the cross? When they pierced him in the side? When the sun refused to shine? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb and when he rose up from the grave? We would have loved to have been there, but literally none of his friends were, save his mother and John. He experienced the ultimate loneliness, even when that, for that briefest of moments, the Father withdrew his communication with him, from him. We now like to have a section of reprint 4707 read by Brother David Whitbrow, and I may not have all the slides correct here, but Brother David has the correct to read from.
Saint Peter, referring to the foregoing experience of our Lord, declares that he offered up strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in respect to that which he feared. Why did he fear? Do not all humanity face death, and some of them with great courage and some with bravado? Ah, there's a vast difference between the Master's standpoint and ours as respect to death. We were born dying. We never knew perfect life. We have always known that there is no escape from death. It was different with him. His experience on the spirit plane before coming into the world were all in association with life, perfection of life. In him was life, uncontaminated because he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. His life came not from Adam. The question was, had he been absolutely loyal to God in every particular? If not, death would mean to him an eternal extinction of being, not only the loss of heavenly glory promised as a reward, but the loss of everything. Can we wonder that he did not understand? The hour seemed so dark, and he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." He knew that he was to die. He knew that death was necessary. But here, now, looming up before him on the morrow, was a shameful execution as a blasphemer, as a criminal, as a violator of divine law. Could it be possible that in anything, even slightly, he had taken to himself the honor due the Father? Could it be possible that in any degree he had held back, even in his mind, from full obedience to the Father's will? Did this crucifixion as a criminal possibly mean the loss of divine favor? Was it necessary that he should die thus? Might not this cup of ignominy pass? So he prayed in a great agony. This was the most memorable night of the Master's experience. He knew perfectly the meaning of every feature of the Passover. He knew that he was the Lamb of God, antitypically, whose death was to be accomplished on the following day by crucifixion. Yet his thoughts were for his dear disciples. He must give them final words of encouragement and instruction, and so he did. If some have queried why the Master preferred to be alone in prayer so frequently, the answer is, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Isaiah 63:3. His disciples and followers loved him dearly. Still, he was alone because he alone had been begotten of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you, Brother David. He was alone. He had the companionship of the Holy Spirit, but he was alone. In providing himself a price, in providing in his sacrifice a price to go in the stead of that which was lost by Father Adam. And along this lines, we'd like to have Sister Beth Kindig read a poem for us entitled Instead. It comes from Poems of the Way.
Instead of the thorn, there shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar, the myrtle shall spring. Back to the primeval freshness and beauty, God will creation triumphantly bring. Streams in the desert shall heal the parched places. The rose in the wilderness fragrant shall shed. Mountains and hills shall break forth into praises. Wonderful word of Jehovah instead. How sweet the assurance to hearts that are weary. What hope it awakens, what strength doth convey. Sunshine shall follow the days that are dreary. Sorrow and sighing shall vanish away. Symbol and type and the gospel's glad story say to the fainting one, lift up your head. Soon shall this sad earth be filled with God's glory. He for the curse will give blessing instead. Behold, on the altar a victim is lying. Upraised is the knife in the patriarch's hand. The child of the covenant promise is dying, an offering made at Jehovah's command. When lo, at the word of the angel from heaven, the son is restored as alive from the dead. The Lord for himself hath a sacrifice given. The ram in the thicket is offered instead. Alone in the garden, while others are sleeping, our sinless Redeemer, a suppliant, kneels. His earnest entreaty, his blood drops, his weeping, to the heart of the Father his anguish reveals. Though bitter the cup that surety has taken, though heavy the stroke that must fall on his head, he goes to the cross to be cursed and forsaken, to give us the cup of salvation instead. Now saved on the ground of his infinite merit, his people rejoice in the soul-cleansing blood. Transformed by the might of his indwelling spirit, they bear day by day precious fruit unto God. All glory and honor and majesty giving to him who redeemed them, their glorious head. They count it their joy evermore to be living no longer to self, but to Jesus instead. Believer, rejoice, for the glad day is nearing for which all creation still travails in pain. When Christ our Redeemer, in glory appearing, shall take to himself his great power and reign. When Satan, the evil usurper, expelling, to earth's farthest limits Christ's kingdom shall spread, and peace and prosperity sweetly be telling that Jesus, Emmanuel, ruleth instead.
That Jesus Emmanuel ruleth instead. He took that place by dying on the cross. He took the place of Adam by dying on the cross, by offering himself as a sin offering for the world and the church. Let's sing together the old rugged cross. Hymn 359. punishment by execution was reserved for the lowest dregs of society in Roman times. Roman citizens were protected from it. But it was a particularly shameful way to die. How like the glory of our Heavenly Father to turn something that was so despised by the governments of that time into a symbol for Christians for 2,000 years. And along with this, we'd like to have another poem read. It's entitled The Hidden Cross. And we'll have Sister Bethany Gray read that for us.
The multitude saw but the cross of olive wood the man of sorrows bore, nor knew how underneath, close pressed upon his heart, a hidden cross he wore, a dark and bleeding weight of sin and human woe, made heavier with the sentence of God's broken law, and crowned with thorns and scornful and malicious hate, across the world's Redeemer found on Jordan's brink, nor laid it down until he came to Calvary. Oft-times it seemed he almost craved some human aid, some sympathizing heart to share that cruel cross. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, hadst thou but known what time that cross bore heaviest on the yearning heart of him, thy king, and yet, O slow of faith and hard of heart, ye would not, and the king passed on his way. And of the people there was none with him, he trod alone the winepress of this dark world's shame and woe. O chosen three, had ye but watched with him 1 hour, that awful night in dark Gethsemane, ye might have lightened some of the cruel weight of that dread cross, have known and shared with him that agonizing woe. Alas, alas, your eyes were heavy, and ye slept. So now, sleep on and take your rest, ye weary ones. A holy angel's wing has eased the hidden cross. Your master strengthened waits that other cross to bear, which cross bore heavier on the way to Calvary, the cross the cruel Roman soldiers laid upon. That blessed one? Ah, no, it was the unseen cross that crushed him to the earth, that wrung from those pale lips the agonizing cry, my God, oh, why hast thou forsaken me? In grief, earth rent her breast. The sun grew dark. 'Tis finished, and the price is paid. The hidden cross had pierced that loving, tender heart. Take up thy cross and follow me, the master said. Ah, yes, his faithful bride must also bear a cross, the hidden cross, made not of life's vicissitudes alone, its ills and pain, its loss and poverty, the outward signs the multitude behold. Ah, no, we follow in his steps, who went before us in the narrow way. We too must bear the woe and be touched with feelings of the world's infirmity, its weary weight of sin and curse of broken law. Let us, therefore, go forth to him without the gate, lay down our lives in sacrifice, spend and be spent, and while we clasp this cross more closely to our breast, press on toward Calvary, for here our bridegroom waits to take the cross of woe and give the crown of joy.
Thank you. Let us, therefore, go forth to him without the gate, laying down our lives in sacrifice. He sends us out to similarly experience the burdens of being a child of God. And now we'd like to have So Send I You sung. This is a song that the children often sing at camp, but one that has a lot of precious thoughts in it for myself. And Sister Anna Riggiarella will sing that for us now. So Send I You. Thank you. You know, I used to do this to my father when he would do this and refer to some of the sisters by their maiden name. It's what we grew up with. I apologize. Sister Anne Alexander. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. But no matter how long we dwell on the sufferings of our Lord and consider the parallel path we too trod in trying to serve him to the utmost and develop the characteristics of Christ in ourself, we look forward to the day when the night of sin and suffering is ended in the world, for the completion of the church, and for the rejoicing in the heavenly realms. Let us sing, in closing, Hymn 241A, In the Dawning, and Brother Dick will come up after that.
Thank you.
Thank you very much, Brother Russ. Well, brethren, we've come to the end of the day, and we have all...